Got a terrible cold. You'd never know it from the worship this morning. Great job, Daryl. Man.
Thank you.
As many of you know, we love the veterans in this fellowship. Matter of fact, if you're a veteran, stand up. We just want to acknowledge you and give thanks to you for your service. Right on. Matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago on Veterans Day, we passed out these little plastic soldiers. And you guys were having flashbacks. You know, I saw you playing with them on the pews and stuff. You know. But it says, let the soldier remind you to pray for our servicemen and women, Army, Air Force, Navy, Marines, and Coast Guard, home of the free because of the brave. And, I guess it's been about a year or so. It's been a year, 2 years, Dave, that we met up with the guys from Front Sight Ministry. It's like the Wounded Warriors, other than the fact that with Front Sight, every penny goes to our wounded veterans. They've got a great facility out in Ontario. I got a couple guys with us, Dave Ford, Joe Hogeen, that are here with their wives this morning. And they're going to come up and share for a few minutes. So let's welcome. Are both of you coming up? Okay.
Actually, you don't want both of us sharing. I'm going to introduce Joe in just a moment. He's pared his message down to 2.5 hours. That's why you really don't want me to share. But seriously, I'm going to turn it over to Joe. Joe, I just want to introduce him. He's a director of Front Sight. He's how long been there? About 2 months now, serving as the director. And he'll give you the story in just a moment. But truly, truly blessed with what's happening in that ministry. And he's a Marine. He's came to us under some unusual circumstances, and just the way the Lord works, it was made available to us right at the time when we needed that kind of leadership and what him and his wife bring to Front Sight. But before I introduce him, just thank you, Pastor Joe, Randy, and all of the rest of you for the great support you've given us in the past. And I would wish, if it was possible, that each of you could come and visit us at the facility. It's. I think you would be impressed most of all with what's happening with our GIs. So with that, I'm going to introduce Joe Hoagie.
Thanks, Dave. Thank you, Dave. And thank you, Pastor Joe, Randy, and the entire body. On the way over here, you know, I'm quiet, and I'm trying to think, I don't even know what I'm going to talk about. Nothing written down, and every Friday I lead devotions, and it's kind of the same routine. My wife says, well, what are you going to talk about? I said, I don't know, and it's like a half hour right before that. Nonetheless, the Holy Spirit always seems to lead myself and the other ones who are going to be at their teaching. But it's really cool to come back here. When I say come back here, I was actually stationed in 29 Palms for 4 years. I served all through the 90s in the Marine Corps. I was infantry, 0331. I was a machine gunner. I was stationed with the 3rd Battalion, 7th Marines, out in 29 Palms. After my first 4 years, I got selected to be an instructor down at Camp Pendleton. I was an infantry tactics instructor for my last four. So I knew everything from how to patrol to land navigation, hand-to-hand combat, and taught just about every single weapon in the Marine Corps. And I loved it. I loved every single minute of it. And I wanted to continue, but at that time, I didn't know God, but God had a plan and said, I need to get out, I guess. So I got out, and I was married, got married to my beautiful wife, Deanne. We got married in 99, and I left. And I left, I guess, and everything seemed to be okay. My wife and I, we were expecting our child a couple years later, and everything just seemed to be okay. But a lot of things were happening inside of me that I didn't know were really happening. Fast forward to December of 2013, and I had what everyone seems to refer to as a flashback, and it pretty much rocked my world. Now, leading up to that point, I wasn't the best husband. I wasn't the best father. I did some things to my wife, did some things to my kids that probably weren't very honorable. And I started going to counseling after this flashback, this incident. And my wife and I ended up going to a counseling session together. I went. She was just waiting for me. And we saw a flyer for Front Sight, and I showed it to her. And we agreed, yeah, I better go. And this was in July of 2015. So this is many, many years after I got out. And combat in the mid-90s. I was in Somalia in 94, 95 and Restore Hope and United Shield. So went to counseling and saw the flyer, and she said, yeah, I think you better go. So I went. And that was on a Tuesday night. And when I walked into the facility, and Dave spoke on a little bit, you'll be impressed. It wasn't so much I was impressed. I walked in, and it was immediately I felt I came home. Immediately I felt I was safe. All these emotions came back, kind of like right now. And I began to think, wow, I guess I am missing all this in my life. So if you're a veteran, you should know what I'm talking about. When you get out of the military, you take that uniform off, you leave behind all those guys that you served with. You remember those guys in the barracks, in your room, deployments, hanging out with them. You remember all that. And I didn't know I was missing that until I got to Front Sight. And I had that every single Tuesday night. And I had it every Friday night, but I got to experience it with my wife because we have it for veterans and spouses on Friday nights. And then I got to experience it more. I devoted my life, and my wife devoted her life to this ministry. And we started serving more and more, volunteering, doing things. And it changed our life dramatically. Our marriage was probably the worst of worse. But now it's totally, completely changed. I pride myself in saying this, and whenever we're in our group sessions or just hanging out with another veteran, there's no doctors there. There's no psychologists, psychiatrists. We don't allow drugs in there. Guys come in and they're broken, and all we offer them is the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And I've seen wondrous things happen inside that facility. I can't explain it other than saying I know it's God. God is working in that place every single day. It restored our marriage. It restored the relationship that I have with my kids. I've heard guys with pistols in their mouths come there, and their life now is restored. I've heard of wives losing their husbands, but they still go there because they're faithful to their husband, even though he's not even there. We hear and we see that every single day. So as my wife and I help lead this ministry, that's what we're devoting our life to. So if you go there, you'll see it. If you're a veteran, go there and you commit a small piece of your life to it, you'll see it. It's truly, truly beautiful what we're doing there. And we've been invited to come here to share this story, to share what we're doing here. And I know we're going to be doing a golf tournament. But it's God's work. God's doing amazing things at this place. There's other things that are going on there. Canine service dog training. I have a free gym there. We have VA liaison where we help guys get benefits or streamline the process. But the most important thing that we're rebuilding is lives by introducing the Holy Spirit, by introducing God to these guys who never really want to go to a church, but this is the closest place they're ever going to come to a church. Just like Dave said, you got a chance, go out to Ontario, stop by. I'm there Monday through Friday. I'm a call away. I see flyers back here. If you want my business card, I will. If you know a veteran that's in trouble, that's broken, and he needs redemption, have him call me. I'm open. Text, email, whatever. It's on the business card. Just give me a call. Wives, you go through the same thing that we're going through. We put you through that. My wife was put through that. So she has experience in that to help those wives. That's what we're there for. That's why God opened up those doors for us, for veterans like myself and any other veteran, whether it be Vietnam, Somalia, First Desert Storm, Iraq, Afghanistan. We're all the same. No story is any different. We're all just going the same thing. But God is working amazing things for all of us. So, Pastor Joel, thank you for giving us this time. Thank you, everyone. God bless. I love every single one of you. Thank you for having us.
It's a tremendous ministry. I, being a veteran, know exactly what Joe's talking about. And I finally realized the other day, I've been back almost 47 years. I was 19 when I went to Vietnam. And it was almost 40 years before someone said thank you, because the Vietnam War was considered just, we were a bunch of baby killers and just the whole gig. And it just blows me away now to see people saying thank you for serving. And we want to thank Joe and Dave and all you guys and gals that have saved or that have served, that, you know, we have the freedom to have God's word, to worship him, to share our faith because of those that have laid down their life for our freedom. So we do have a golf tournament coming up. It's in February, I believe. Every penny goes to Frontsite Ministry. You don't have to be a golfer. I'm not, but I go out anyway and have a great time. I always win closest to the tee. Yeah. You golfers know what that's all about. So, not the pin, the tee. So, anyway, let's pray for Frontsite. Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful ministry. And it's absolutely incredible how many veterans come back, men and women, with broken lives. And only you, Jesus, can heal them. And it's through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as Joe said, that lives are transformed. And the battle we now face as military, former military veterans, is not a flesh and blood battle. It is a spiritual battle like none ever. And so we commit this ministry to you and pray, Lord, that you would protect it, guide it, lead it, provide all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Protect Joe and Dave and their families as they are on the front lines now spiritually. And I pray for that ministry, Lord, that you would just use it to heal broken lives and to restore, and a way to give thanks for those that serve this wonderful country that we love, the United States of America. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you need a Bible, lift your hand up. We love to give out God's word here. It's such a blessing to hand out the words of eternal life to anyone that would need one. And keep your hands up till the ushers get to you if you need a Bible. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, the good news of Matthew chapter 21. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We thank you for your word, Lord. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Even as the Apostle Paul admonished Timothy, preach the word. And it's the word we need. Not emotion, not signs and wonders, not smoke and mirrors, not disco balls. We need the living word, which is able to change our lives, our souls, and our eternal destination. What a privilege it is, Lord, to just feed your sheep. And that's what we pray for this morning, that you, the Good Shepherd, through your word, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're now celebrating, as you can see, the season of the celebration of the advent or the coming of Jesus Christ, God's Son, into the world. But we won't be looking at the Christmas story until another week or so. But yet in the meantime, what we have in chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel has a lot to do with the Christmas story. The Christmas story is that he came. What we have this morning before us is why he came. And a lot of people don't realize or recognize what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. God with us, Emmanuel, the Savior of the world. And the greatest gift we can ever receive is forgiveness of sin. And a new heart, and a new life, and a new marriage, and a new everything, because all things become new. And sometimes we can miss that by looking around with all the trees and the tinsel. And it's wonderful. My house, we have decorations all over the place, you know. But let's not forget the true meaning of Christmas. It's Jesus Christ and the greatest gift of all, the one that you will never, ever stand in an exchange line for the following day, the one that you will never, ever want to let go of. The only gift you will ever receive that lasts eternally is Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at a section of Scripture that shows why he came. You see, in his advent, when he came, he arrived here on earth to a small reception. A bunch of shepherds in the fields. At his departure, which is where he's headed in our text this morning, there will be a great rejection. And doesn't that break your heart? That he would be rejected by his own people. Even though here in our text this morning, as we'll look at it in a moment, they'll be shouting, Hosanna! But in less than a week, they will be shouting, Crucify! Crucify! We will not have this man rule over us. Isn't it interesting? In our own country, we are now raising up a group of politicians that are born again Christians. Not religious men, but men and women that are born again. And what did I hear just last week? We will not have this man rule over us. You need to pray for Donald Trump. He was just like all of us. But about 2 months ago, he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he's being discipled by Mike Pence. Pray for him. None of us started off perfect. We were a mess. We didn't know an apostle from an epistle. So pray that he would be discipled. That's the important thing. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Samson's mentioned in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, and he was almost like Donald. Into his hair. Womanizer. And opened his mouth, oftentimes at the wrong time. But such were some of you, Paul said, and such were some of us. Give him time. Pray for this nation. I'm excited about what I see happening just even before the guy gets into office. Look what he's doing. He's excited about draining the swamp. Unfortunately, there's a whole bunch of people that are clogging the drain. I'll move on from that one because we'll get in trouble. My next ministry will be the prison ministry if I don't watch it here. Let's look at our text this morning. Okay, enough of the comedy. Let's get serious about the Word of God. Because the Word of God is serious stuff, isn't it? Verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey. A donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Boy, highlight that verse. That's a good verse for all of us. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so we see in the first verse, Jesus was on his way up to Jerusalem. He was leaving Jericho. And it's a real white knuckler if you've ever been to Israel, the bus trip. If the driver has the courage enough to go up the Jericho Road to Jerusalem, it's a, man, I'll tell you what, it's an e-ticket ride. And it's always up. The way to Jerusalem is always up because it's a city on a hill. And so we see here they're headed up from Jericho. And Jesus comes to the east side of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, which is a beautiful spot. And from the Mount of Olives you can view the Eastern Gate. This is where Jesus will pass through when he returns to the earth. It's closed right now. It's filled in with all sorts of rocks and stuff. But every time I stand on the Mount of Olives, I go, wow, one day he's going to pass through the Eastern Gate into Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us the earth is going to split from the Mount of Olives all the way to the Dead Sea. How exciting is that? We live on the San Andreas Fault. Now, there's a bigger fault, and it's on the Mount of Olives all the way to the Dead Sea. And as I often say, he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs, as the old hymn says. We have some exciting things in store, don't we, with what we see going on in our time in this world, because the Lord has brought you and I into this world for such a time as this. Ezekiel 43, 44, Zechariah 14 talks about him passing through the eastern gate upon his return. And so as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, he approaches the end of his ministry here on earth. He's just days away, about a week or so. He is headed up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. What a wonderful celebration that is for us as believers, isn't it? Why? Because we know the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And this crowd was so moved. In verse 10, you don't have to go there, but the word moved is seismos in the original language. That's where we get our word for the earthquake thing that measures the seismometer, or whatever they call it. And the earth was actually shaking from the shouting when he arrives in Jerusalem. And so they had no idea that they were, in fact, this great multitude that was following him. They had no idea that they were following the Passover Lamb himself, Jesus Christ. There were 260,000 lambs sacrificed on this holiday. They were sacrificed upon the Temple Mount. And there was so much blood that flowed from the Temple Mount that it went down into the brook Kidron, and it flowed crimson all the way down through the Valley of Gehenna. And it must have been quite a sight when Jesus Christ passed over that brook and he saw all of that blood flowing. And I'm sure that it came to mind to him that his blood would flow once and for all for the sins of the whole world. Your sins, my sins, as he is the Lamb of God. And you know the 260,000 lambs that were sacrificed this Passover on the Temple Mount could never ever do what God's Lamb has done. You see, the blood that was shed in those days, in the original Hebrew, the term was kofar. It was a covering for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ, when he dies on that cross, when we get to the next couple of chapters, will put away our sins once and for all. As far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. And so here he is, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And so this section that we have before us here this morning, verses 1 to 11, is traditionally known as the triumphal entry. I'm sure you've heard that term before. The coronation of a king. A coronation like no other. And it certainly is like no other. As this is a king like no other king. This is a king like no other king in the history of mankind. Most kings want to be lifted up and worshipped and exalted. This king came and stepped off of his throne and came into this world to humble himself and die on a cross for you and for me. He is the only king in the history of mankind that died for his people. Many people have died for their king and for their queen. But Jesus Christ, our king, died for his servants. He died for us. This is the king above every other king, isn't he? There's no king like our king. But yet you wouldn't know it by his coronation. Look what we see here. A donkey? A donkey for a king? Whereas other kings would be adorned in the most expensive robes and jewelry and rubies and stones. And there would be this great display of splendor, pomp, circumstance, pageantry. They would ride in ornate carriages drawn by stately horses. Put the Clydesdales to shame. A parade of the finest soldiers, high-ranking political and religious leaders in attendance. Every part of the ceremony was designed to exalt the king in his majesty, his glory, his power, his dignity, and his royalty. But we look at our king, the king which is above every other king. Was omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's everything. He's the God, the creator of the universe. And look how he comes to his people. What a contrast. But you know, God did this with his son so that there would be no doubt in the minds and the hearts of Jew or Gentile who this really is. This is the king above every other king. And what a contrast we see here in verses 2 to 5. Notice, he said to his disciples, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And at this particular moment, Jesus Christ has fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Incredible. The odds are insurmountable. There is not a number that we can even design that would give you the odds of him or any one person fulfilling over 300 prophecies. Amazing. And so here we see that this is the beginning of what Zechariah had prophesied perfectly. There was no doubt. Christ's coronation was by divine design. That's the way God did it. So they would be without excuse. Divine even in Christ's omniscience, knowing where the donkey and colt were. He knew exactly where they would be, and that his disciples could go and take the donkey and colt. And if anybody asked, they'd say, "Hey, it's for the Lord." And Jesus wouldn't even ride on the donkey. He rode on the little colt. Isn't that amazing? That had not been broken. What do you suppose would happen to you if you jumped on a little colt that hadn't been broken? I guarantee you'd get an e-ticket ride. But because he is God and in control of everything, then he got on this colt as they laid their clothes on it, and he headed up to Jerusalem. He knew the disciples would be questioned. In his divine knowledge, he knew that he would be able to sit on that colt with no problem. Verse 5 tells us exactly what Zechariah wrote. Zechariah 9:9, I believe it is. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you," speaking to Israel, "lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so this was a scripture verse that was interpreted unanimously by the Jews as this being their Messiah. They knew what the scripture said. They were taught in the temple. They were taught in synagogue exactly what this meant. And this prophecy is fulfilled so that from this moment forth, Israel could never say that they didn't know that he was the Messiah. And it blows me away with my wonderful friends upstairs that I fellowship with all week long. But man, can't you see it? Who he is, according to Zechariah and many other prophets? This is your Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Pray for them. There's a few of them that told me they're going to be at our candlelight service. And guess where I'm going to teach from? The Old Testament. Jesus Christ, hidden in plain sight. Hoy vey, there he is, you know. Divine. God's divine plan. And you know what? Every single one of us that is a born-again Christian should thank Almighty God that we can see who he is. Because there's a lot of people on this planet that don't see who he is. I marvel every day that God has allowed me to see who he is. Because I could be just as blind as the rest of them. We're all unworthy. Nobody deserves to see what we see, but we do. I think, "Lord, why me?" I can't figure it out. Can you? Why you? Why me? Divine, because Jesus did not come in wealth, but he came in poverty. That's the God that we serve. A humble God, a loving God. He didn't come in great splendor, but he came in humility. He was the example of who we should be. We need to be humble people. Thirdly, he didn't come to conquer Rome. That's why they thought he came to conquer Rome, to relieve the Roman oppression. He didn't come to conquer Rome, but he came to conquer sin and death. That's what Christmas is all about. That Jesus Christ came into this world to conquer sin and death. That's the greatest Christmas present of all. To be forgiven for our sins. And when we take our last breath here on earth, our next breath will be in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done. He came in humiliation. The next time he will come in glorification. What a glorious day that will be. How close are we? I don't know. We're closer than we were when the service started. Jesus makes a deliberate, unveiled, public claim to being the Messiah. And oh yes, for a moment, there's the hosannas flying. You know, look at verse 6. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Is that by coincidence, too, that they would shout exactly what God would say in a messianic psalm? Exactly what he said they would say. Here they are, the multitude of people, and they're all shouting out Psalm 118, verse 26. Man, but yet people still don't believe. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You see, it was an ancient custom that when a king arrived, that the citizens would throw their garments on the road for the monarch to ride over. And here Jesus, Israel's king, rides into the city on a carpet of clothes and palm branches, completely surrounded by a mass of humanity. What a sight. Like none other ever. I'm sure they had it when the big chariots came through and the stately horses and all for royalty, but how about somebody on the colt of a donkey? Multitudes surrounding. And verse 9 tells us that those who cried out with seemingly one voice were crying out Psalm 118, verse 26, which again to our Jewish friends is a messianic psalm. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna means save now. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A lot of people now want to be saved, but in a different way, and probably in the same way these people were saved. They didn't want to be saved from their sins. They wanted to be saved from oppression. There are many people today that want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. They want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sins. Isn't that amazing how that works? You see, he's called Lord and Savior. Okay, yes, he's our Savior, but is he Lord of your life? Does he call the shots? That's an important thought. That's an important challenge to the body of Christ, because there are a lot of people in this world today that say, "I'm a Christian," but they only want Jesus as a Savior. They don't want him as Lord. I couldn't imagine now being born again of what it would be like just to have him as Savior and not Lord. I just so love the fact that he's my Lord over everything, every aspect of my life. He's got to be our Lord over every single aspect of our lives. And there's no better place to be. But the crowd that day was not interested that Jesus was there to save their souls, but only to save them from Roman oppression. Don't you think God's given us another chance with the elections? There's a lot of people that want to be saved from the oppressive state that America's in. But do we want to be saved from our sins? Because I believe when true revival breaks out in the United States of America, it's got to be repentance and God forgive us as a nation for our sins. Then real revival will take place. Is God giving us one last shot? I believe so. But are we going to come to our knees? Are we going to repent of our sins as a nation? I would hope so, but because he's certainly given us the opportunity. Today, multitudes are crying out, "Save now." Same reasons. Save our nation from oppression. Save our nation from economic collapse. Save our nation from terrorism, violence, nuclear threats. But do we want him to deliver our nation? To deliver us from the evil one? Do we want him to deliver our souls from sin and death? That's the key. He must be Savior and Lord. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And the multitudes are shouting. And what do they shout again? Son of David. That's a term that is only used for the Messiah. Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, clearly indicating that Jesus was being recognized as the long-awaited Messiah. Here he is. Hosanna. Save now. This was the I want it now mentality, unfortunately. A mentality that's still hanging around today, isn't it? I want it now. The entitlement society in which we live. We want you to set up your kingdom right now, today, right here. Even last week, we saw James and John brought mommy into the picture. Oh, I want to sit on the right. I want to sit on the left. Let's go. Let's get this thing rolling here. But you know what? With no cross, there's no crown. And if he would have removed the Roman oppression, the people still would have perished. Today, we want you to give us health, Lord. It's coming from pulpits. What do we want? Health and wealth and prosperity and success and happiness and all other worldly, fleshly desires coming right from the pulpits of the United States of America. A feel-good message. No blood, no cross, no repentance. And as long as that happens, we're Christians. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Makes me sick with what I see. When I see videos of churches that are making Silent Night look like a Las Vegas show, with showgirls dancing on tables in miniskirts and just the total flesh, and they think this is celebrating Christmas. Hosanna, Hosanna, hallelujah. But you know what these folks that want the feel-good message and don't want to hear about the cross and repentance and all, when you confront them with the cross, when you confront them with repentance and their sin, they leave. Oh, man. That church is unloving. You ever notice the amount of joy in this church? Mm-hmm. Do you know why there's joy in this church? It's because we know the truth. And it's the truth that set us free. And the Bible very clearly says that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And you can't be forgiven without the cross. We preach the cross here. We don't beat the sheep. You know, I love what Jeremiah says. He says, the word of God is like the hammer that breaks the rock. It doesn't have to be shouted. You can just share the word of God and it'd be a sledgehammer on whoever has a hard heart. It works that way. That's why I often share. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. I'm also a PA, physician's assistant. I'm also a travel agent. All I do is just show up and just give them the word of God and get out of the way. Because it's the word of God that does the work. Can't take any credit. None at all. Joking the other day, I said, you know, I'm in the manger scene here. And they go, oh, really? Oh, you're one of the wise men? No. Right here. Donkey. God still speaks to donkeys. Balaam's jackass. No problem. But I'm good with that. Just give them the word of God. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, beat my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. And what a privilege and an honor it is just to feed the sheep. Sheep food. What a novel idea. The milk, the meat, the manna of God's word makes healthy sheep. And Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem for a coronation. He rode into Jerusalem to be crucified. You can't have the king or the kingdom without the cross. It doesn't work that way. Meanwhile, back at Jerusalem, check this out, verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Isn't that sad? Who's this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so here we see the seismos again. They were moved. The whole city was moved. This was earth-shaking, to say the least, with what was going on in Jerusalem. Now, isn't it typical of mobs and multitudes? Don't we see this with what's going on, the rioting in America today? You can have a mob and a multitude out there, and you ask people, why are you out here? And they go, I don't know. Didn't we see that a few weeks ago? I don't know why I'm here. I'm just out here. They have no idea what's going on and what they're shouting about. Isn't that crazy? People are stupid. Fools. Of whom I was chief. And it's only through Jesus Christ and the cross that we can be saved and have new hearts, new minds, new eternity. They had no idea what they're shouting about. And most of them had little, or if any, you know, idea of what they were shouting about. What's going on? I don't know, but let's just keep shouting. They just barely finished proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David, the one, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they're shouting, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when the massive emotion and the earth-shaking experience subsides, they're going, well, who's that? Who's this? Oh, it's just Jesus. He's just another prophet. He's from Nazareth, you know, down there, a city that's known for debauchery and drunkenness. Oh, yeah, the prophet out of Nazareth. They heard his teaching. They saw the miracles. Many of them maybe were there when Jesus fed the 5,000, another time the 3,000. But they had rejected his deity and his lordship. Here, what we see is that he's just another man. They rejected his deity and his lordship, especially when they find out he's not going to deliver them from Roman oppression. And like many today, they wanted an earthly king and not a heavenly king. And there are many people today that think that Jesus is still a baby in a manger. And many think that Jesus is still hanging on the cross. He's risen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again very, very soon. We need to be ready. We talked about that Wednesday night. Are you ready? You need to put off the old man, put on the new man. We need to be ready because Jesus himself said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? That's a scary statement to me. When the Son of Man comes, which he is, will he really find faith upon the earth? How much faith do you think is out there right now in people? What percentage do you really think of people that say they're Christians and really have faith? How many read their Bibles every day? How many go to church? How many serve? How many give? I mean, narrow is the way. And there are few who find it, Jesus said. So we need to be ready. It's no time to play church. Jesus Christ is going to return. They didn't know who he was. Just Jesus. Man. In less than a week, there would be a mass of human beings again. And they would be shouting again. This time they will be shouting, away with him. Away with him. Crucify. Crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. Now, if that doesn't blow you away enough, look what happens now. Verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But look at this. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were ripped. Doesn't that blow you away? The religious leaders. Probably been a long time since anything godly and good happened in that temple. Lo and behold, there is God the Son. And they're indignant. They're ripped. They're ticked. I've experienced just a small glimpse of that. When we pastored in New England, go into a dead church, Ichabod, the Spirit had departed years ago, and open up the Bible and preach the word, and people would become indignant. I'd had people waiting at the back door, foaming at the mouth, man. What do you mean, shaking your Bible at me? Well, you need to be shook up with the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? We don't want, what's this altar call stuff? Isn't that amazing? We never heard that you could receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We just have church suppers. We have little gatherings. My grandfather, I heard this too, my grandfather built this church. And the guy that told me that was a full-blown alcoholic, and he was one of the elders in that church. And he, by chance, visited our church one Sunday, stood up and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Next thing you know, I get an invitation to preach at his church. And that's when the organist stood up, and she received Jesus Christ. I mean, it's the Word. Just give them the Word. And how sad it is, there are many people today have no idea. that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And many people will become indignant. A lot of those churches I never got invited back to share in. How sad. But the seed went out. It was planted. And here we see. They were moved. But we also see that the religious people got indignant. And I find it interesting that at the outset of Jesus' ministry, John 2:13 tells us that he went in and cleaned house with a whip of cords and turned over the tables. First clearance sale we find in Scripture. And he drives out the money changers and the hucksters and the religious profiteers. And now we see at the end of his ministry, he's doing the same thing. And it blows me away that even though he did it the first time 3 years earlier, it made a comeback right back into the temple again. And that's often what happens, not only in the temple of the church, but also in the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we drive these things out of our lives, we have to make sure they don't make a comeback. When we drive things out of God's church, it's His church, we have to make sure that we don't allow these things to creep back in. The enemy doesn't give up. When he's silent, he's just reloading. So in righteous indignation, Jesus, with a whip of cords, he goes through and he says in verse 13, it is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Wow. That's a challenge for many churches today. Because there are many churches today, all they're concerned about is money. How many times have you talked to your unbelieving Christian friends, loved ones, and they say, "I don't go to church because all they want is your money." How sad is that? That's tragic. And here we see what Jesus thinks about it. He calls them thieves. Thieves. Fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock of God. And they were those who bought and sold animals. And when people would come with their sacrifices, these religious men would be waiting at tables and they'd look at the lamb or whatever they brought and they'd say, "Oh, you got a little blemish here. You want to make sure you give God your very best. And I just happen to have an upgraded model here for you. For a price, but you know what? There's nothing too good for God." And they're fleecing the flock. How sad it is today. A lot of the same stuff is going on. Tragically, it's become more of a business than a ministry. And quoting Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11, Jesus tells them that his Father's house should be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. God's house is a house of prayer. And gathered together, we pray. It's interesting because the word pray, P-R-A-Y and P-R-E-Y, sound the same. In this church, we like to pray for people, not pray on people. And there's a difference. God's house is a house of prayer. God's house is a house of prayer, a house of praise, a house of worship, a house where the Word of God is proclaimed, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And God's house must be kept clean. You need to get rid of this stuff. Gimmicks. I'm so irritated. I listen to Christian radio and I watch Christian TV on occasion. They take a 17-cent DVD, and because they call it anointed, for your $50 gift, you can get this 17-cent CD. Free. Great for insomnia. We give them out free. If you know what? If you can't give out a 17-cent CD and you never know where it's going, somebody might get saved. Is 17 cents worth saving a soul from damnation eternally? Man, my anointed CD. No, you're not anointed. You're annoying. How about a holy hanky? Woo, hallelujah. How about holy water? Whatever happened to you've been freely given, freely give. Also, there is yet another temple. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to keep your temple clean. There's a lot of stuff out there trying to get us dirty. everywhere we turn. It's amazing, man. We got 5 billboards for marijuana going out of this town now. Have you seen them? Weed, W-E-E-D, love to meet you. Satan. Craziness, man. Unbelievable what's going on. We need to keep the temple clean. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And notice what happens when the temple is clean. Right after Jesus cleans house and all the hucksters leave and all the money changers and all the flock fleecers, look what Jesus does. Check this out. You see what happens when the temple gets clean? Look what God does. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. You see how the Holy Spirit can work when we keep things the way God would have them to be kept? When the house is clean, Jesus can work. Not only again in God's house, but in the temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants to use us, but we've got to keep our houses clean. The thieves and the hucksters split, but here we see the blind, the lame, the hurting, the needy were not afraid to come to Jesus. You know the amazing thing about this? They were not allowed to come into the temple. They were kept outside. They were considered maimed and unclean. And man, weren't we all lame before we got saved? We were lame, man, big time. And what happened? You came through the doors of wherever you were, and Jesus Christ met you there. You gave your heart to him, and he changed your life forever and ever and ever. And how sad it would be is if we had these hucksters outside this place, money changers, keeping people away. I'll tell you what, there'd be some tables turned over, big time. And here they are, the blind, the crippled, suffering, diseased, the deaf. And they had to beg outside the temple. You remember the story of the man sitting outside the temple, beautiful. And Peter and John were going up to the prayer meeting. They said, silver and gold have I none. How do you like that one? No money going to church. But what I have, I'll give to you. And they gave him the Holy Spirit. And the man got up and he danced right on into church. You know what happens when God heals people and they get saved? Man, there's some dancing that goes on. But look what religion does. Verse 15. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they shouted. They had a glory train. They said hallelujah. Did they? No. They were indignant. That's tragic. There's a lot of, quote, religious people out there that are not related people. Religion's man-made. Relationship is God-made. It's God with his love reaching out to you and I. And how sad it is. You look around at people just religious. It looks like they were baptized in pickle juice. Who would want that? Old Mr. Sourpuss or old Mrs. Sourpuss. I love to meet Christians that are just beaming with the Holy Spirit, a twinkle in their eye. They got joy. They're excited. Religion can't do that for you. And you got to believe these blind guys and these people that were lame and all. Man, they were rejoicing. And so here we see the religious guys, instead of rejoicing and worshiping, instead of welcoming God's son into God's house, they were indignant. The original language means they were filled with fury and wrath. They were filled with fury and wrath when God showed up. Man, my biggest fear is that God doesn't show up. That'd be a sad day when God doesn't show up in his church. Whew, that's pretty scary, man. Immediately they slam him. Look at verse 16. And they said to him, do you hear what these people are saying? I don't know how to say it the way they did. I'm sure it was probably old King James or something, you know. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? That's the biggest slam you can give a religious person. Haven't you ever read? Have you not read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. Isn't that amazing? They slam him. You hear those people are singing? Little kids, children, babies. Isn't it amazing? Little kids and little children and babies are more open to Jesus than a lot of overly educated adults. Crazy, huh? We're just too smart for God. Really? Jesus said, you've got to come as a child. how sad this is. What a picture. Little kids. Little kids are always coming to Jesus, man. They were excited about it. You go up in our Sunday school sometime. Little kids coming to Jesus, man. They're all excited. Hallelujah. You know? That's why my wife, Tina, loves to stay up there. Plus, the teaching's deeper up there. She likes it up there better. Well, what a contrast. We got the little kids and little babes and little children praising Jesus, and we got religious reprobates who reject him. And you know what happens when people reject Jesus? Look at that last verse. That's going to be our last verse this morning, by the way. Then he left them. If you don't want Jesus, he'll oblige. He'll leave. Man, how scary is that? You know what? Jesus knows where he's welcomed and worshipped. And if he's not welcomed in worship there, he won't show. You see, he knocks at the door of the church. He is a lamb, not a battering ram. He's not going to kick the door in to come into this place. He knows if he's welcome here or not. And when Jesus is not welcome, guess what? He'll move on. And you know what? When he moves on, there are a lot of churches today that wouldn't even know he was gone. That's scary, to not even know that the Lord's not in that place. When Jesus is not welcome, he'll move on. But guess where he went? Bethany, a place where he knew he was always welcome. Guess who lived there? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he always spent time with them. And there he goes down to Bethany where he was welcomed, spent time with them. He spent a lot of time with them just before he went to the cross. What a lesson for us all this morning. Oh, that we, the temple of the Holy Spirit, would be open to the Lord. They would have his way in his people, in his church. We have a lot to be thankful for this Christmas season, don't we? And you know what? It just ties right in with what Christmas is all about, with what we see here this morning. Hosanna, Hosanna. Save now. How about you? Have you been saved? That's important. You can know all about Jesus up here, but you must know him down here. Why? Because you also have a door on your heart, and Jesus is knocking on it. But you see, this door only has one doorknob, and it's on the inside. You have to open it up and invite him in. There was a very, very, very religious man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's, Pharisee above Pharisees, and you know what? He didn't know Jesus, but he did come to know Jesus. And it was the Apostle Paul that writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you open up the door and allow him to come in, that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you want him just as your Savior, or do you want him as Savior and Lord? And now is the time to receive the greatest Christmas present that you have ever received in advance. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart here this morning, respond. He loves you. God wants to save you today. So if you would like to receive Christ, stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the words of eternal life. Thank you for your incredible plan, Lord, that you, our King, came in all humility. And even as the scripture says, you humbled yourself even to the point of death, death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that through the cross we have received the greatest Christmas gift of all. Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you, Lord, that you've sealed us for the day of redemption. It's a gift that's eternal. Never has to be exchanged or taken back. The greatest gift of all. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give your people holy boldness this Christmas season. It's not happy holidays. It's not Xmas. It's Christmas. It's all about Jesus Christ and him alone. And if we don't find one present under the tree, that's okay, Lord. We've got the greatest gift of all. And I pray for all of us as Christians that we would be givers and not just going out looking for what we're going to get out of Christmas, because we've got the greatest gift of all already. And help us to look for opportunities to love people, to share with them. Use us, Lord, as vessels to just proclaim the greatest message of all. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We do pray for Front Sight and all of the men and women there, those that serve as well as those that visit there. Bring them in, Lord. Just bring them in by your Spirit. Set the captives free, Lord. Break the chains. Be glorified through transforming lives. We thank you, Lord. We are so thankful. Thanks just doesn't seem enough for all that you've given us. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.